How many of you guys have ever missed the point of something? Okay, every hand should go up because we've all done that at some point. How many of you guys have been in a situation like this? You're in class and your teacher is teaching or lecturing or whatever, and something is distracting you. You've ever been distracted in class, right? And it shouldn't be that big a deal. Like, they accidentally knocked a piece of paper on the floor or something like that, and all you're worried about, like, you're just like, I wish they just picked that paper up, and you missed the whole lesson. This is what I would be like, all right? Or, like, for me, it's a situation like I'm at camp or, at district council or something, and, we're having this incredible service and people on the altar, but the guy on the words isn't keeping up with what the band's singing, and that freaks me out. And so I'm missing what is happening because I'm like, I wish he'd stay up with the words. You know what I mean? Like, things like this, missing the point. Well, who have we been talking about for the past, like, month? Peter. Peter does this, okay? Peter misses the point sometimes. Specifically, in Matthew 17, I don't have the scripture up here, but Matthew 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him, and there Jesus is transfigured. He is shown and is close to his true glory as human eyes can stand. And so Jesus is here in all his glory. Moses and Elijah are standing next to him. And does anybody know what Peter says? What does Peter say to these guys at this point? He's standing on a mountain with Jesus transfigured and Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for many, many years, but who are heroes of the faith. And what does Peter say to them? No, he does not ask if we're on a mountain. Oh, no, he doesn't ask why they're on a mountain. They're in Israel. There's lots of mountains. They're on mountains quite often. That probably wasn't that weird to him. No, what he says is this. He goes, hey, can I build you guys a little shed? Like, he's in the middle of this incredible spiritual thing, this incredible scene, and he's worried about, hey, it might rain, y'all. You know, like, he's totally missing the point. Okay? Peter has an issue with missing the point. He does this quite often. How many of you have ever had anger issues? Again, most of your hands need to go up. I've seen some of you play sports, okay? All right? Earlier tonight, I thought somebody was going to get hurt over there because, Angelo and Angela got really into it there at the end. Like, okay, we've all had anger issues. Peter had an anger issue. How many know what Peter did right when Jesus was getting arrested? He attacked the cop. Basically, yes. He pulled out his sword in John chapter 18. He pulls out his sword and he chops a guy's ear off. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to think about this. Because imagine you had a sword. Okay, here, Harley, come here. Come up here. I just want to demonstrate something. So, yes, I'm going to do a magic trick. No. Okay, thank you. So imagine this drumstick. Here's a sword. And I'm mad because Harley is arresting my buddy. Okay? Now, if I go to chop his ear off, how am I going to have to chop? Downward, right? I'd have to do something like that. Or up, I guess, or you come from behind, and either way, it's kind of a, but when you guys were over there swinging at the hats, which direction were you guys swinging mostly? Side to side a lot, it was mostly side to side. Yeah, so he was not trying to cut the guy's ear off, I'm convinced of this, I thought about this. He was probably going for the head, and the guy ducked to the side, and so he sliced the guy's ear off. How many of you have ever been mad enough to cut somebody's head off? No, you have not, okay? You may have felt like it, and trust me, okay, you can sit down, thank you. That was the, I just wanted to demonstrate this, the ducking thing. You can sit. Okay, you can have your drumstick. But, so Peter gets so mad at this, and really nothing has really happened to Jesus yet. And if Peter had been paying attention, he would have known this was going to come. But still, he's so angry, he goes and tries to chop the guy's head off. The guy ducks, gets his ear cut off. Jesus puts it back on. It's all good. But so Peter's got anger issues. So Peter tends to miss the point, and he's got anger issues. 2 weeks ago, we talked about when they were at the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened. Jesus went off to pray, and what did Peter and the other disciples do? They slept. They fell asleep. Okay, good. I'm glad somebody. You weren't even here. Where were you? Last 2 weeks ago, were you here? I don't remember. I don't think you were. No, it was your mom's birthday. You weren't here. But, So yeah, he fell asleep. So he's also got laziness issues. Now, how many of you can say, you know what? Yes, I can be lazy, I have anger at times, and I miss the point. All at the same time, right? Sometimes we can do all three of those simultaneously, okay? So this is Peter. This is a guy that Jesus had already said, I'm going to build my church on you. You are the rock on which I'm going to build my church, which is where we get the series title, The Rock. But he's got issues. He's got big issues. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts 2 if you have it, if you've got your deal there, whatever. Wes, I hadn't even got there yet. So impatient. We're in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. That's correct. Okay, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Starts right here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Peter's in the room when this happened, okay? Peter's in the upper room here when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. So this is a guy who for most of his life has had anger issues. He doesn't know when to shut up. He misses the point. He's lazy. He's got all kind of problems. But the Holy Spirit comes. Now, some of you are like, okay, who's the Holy Spirit? Some of you are going to know this, and that's cool, but some of you may not. So the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit? Somebody give me something. Who's the Holy Spirit? No, he's not Jesus. He's a person of the Trinity, right? We serve, okay, God is the Trinity. That's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? Three persons in one. So the Holy Spirit is one part of the Trinity. That's correct. So at this point, Jesus has just gone back to heaven. He died. He rose again. He's ascended to the Father, and he has told them, hey, I'm going to send the Spirit, okay? He told them this is coming. He said, all right, y'all hang out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And they didn't really know what that meant. They were confused, but here's where the Holy Spirit comes. So Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. This is a seminal moment. This is a humongous moment in the history of the church, okay, is when the Holy Spirit comes onto the church for the first time. So this is something incredible. And immediately some things start to happen. Okay, immediately some things start to happen. First off, what happens? Does anybody know what happens right after this? I don't have it up on the screen. But what happens right after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2? I know I've talked about this a few times. Somebody. They do something bad? No, they don't do. What happens after the Holy Spirit comes? Somewhere around verse 12 or 13 of the chapter. Nope. I do not have it on the next slide. Approximately. Do what? They got mocked. Okay, what happens after that? Maybe it's in verse 15. I don't remember the exact scripture reference, but. You're close, I can tell. One of you, the two of you are looking, I can tell. Right, Peter stands up and starts to preach. Okay, now Peter stands up and starts to preach. Does anybody know how many people get saved that day? No, he stands up with the 11, that's the disciples. Okay, no, way more than that. Nobody has gotten quite there yet. It's more. No, not a million. 3,000 is the correct answer. 3,000 is more than 567. I didn't hear the 1,000 at the end. I apologize. Yeah, 3,000 people meet Jesus in one day. Now, the scripture tells us that there's about 120 people in the room when the Holy Spirit comes. Immediately, 3,000 people get saved. Imagine if the church went from 120 to 3,120 in one service. That'd be pretty impressive, right? That's big church growth. I talked about this the first time I preached in the main service, that if that happened today, that pastor would immediately have like a TV show and a three-book deal immediately. You know, that would be incredible, that kind of growth. But that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and immediately 3,000 people are saved. So the question is, we know who the Holy Spirit is. He's one of the persons of the Trinity. He is God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes. The question is, what can the Holy Spirit do for me? What does the Holy Spirit do? There you go. What does the Holy Spirit do for you? First off, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit empowers us to share Jesus. Okay, that's the first thing. That's the one of the primary roles. The first time we see the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what happens, is that the Holy Spirit comes, and immediately Peter stands up and preaches an incredible, inspired sermon that 3,000 people hear the word and get saved in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. This is right before Jesus ascends back to the Father. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So immediately, this is the first thing he promised, or this is what Jesus promised about the Holy Spirit, and it's immediately what happens. Okay, Jesus shows up, they're in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit shows up, and they witness to the people in Jerusalem. Okay, they've begun this process right off the bat. Now, how many of you have ever been scared to tell someone about Jesus? I'll raise my hand. There's no shame, okay? Most of us, I would say, at some point, have been scared to do that. We've had an opportunity, and we've been afraid. The Holy Spirit will give us boldness. Even Jesus did not start his ministry till the Holy Spirit came upon him in his physical form, okay? In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. What happens when Jesus comes up out of the water? Anybody know this story? Jesus comes up out of the water. He does not begin speaking in tongues. No, although that's a reasonable guess. What? Well, he probably did shake his hair. I don't know. You know, like slow motion, probably. I don't know. No, Jesus comes up out of the water, and immediately a dove, that's the symbol of the Holy Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and God the Father speaks, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So right there, before Jesus even begins turning water into wine or healing people or raising dead people, the first thing that happens, Jesus gets the Holy Spirit in his physical body, okay? So in order for us to truly share Jesus like we're supposed to do, the Great Commission, go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I've been through that many times with you guys. Before we can do that, we have to have the Holy Spirit. Second thing that the Holy Spirit does for me is encourage and comfort. How many of you guys have ever needed some encouragement? Again, I think we can all raise our hand. We've all had those days where we're like, man, I do not like life right now, right? You have those days where you're, man, I do not want to be at school, or I do not want to be at work, or all of the above, or I do not want to talk to anybody. You have those days where you wake up and you're like, first person that talks to me gets hit. I don't care who it is. I'm just going to hit somebody, right? Right? Every once in a while, you just have those days, and you kind of need someone to kind of encourage you, or maybe you've had a situation where you were going through a hard time where a relative, you know, passed away or something where you needed to be comforted, okay? I've been there, done that. You know, I lost my grandmother when I was a kid, and I'm lucky that most of my grandparents are still around, as are some of you guys, but you've been to that place where you need comforting. You had a bad day. I remember, I'll tell you a story from my life. My second year teaching the band that I was teaching, we went to our FBA, which is like UIL, went to our UIL competition, And we did not do well. My band did not do well. And it was bad, okay? I think we got the worst score in the district out of like 27 high schools. It was really terrible. Say what? That's what Permian did a few years ago. And let me tell you, that may have been the most depressed I've ever been. I'll be honest, because I was not in a good place, okay? Thankfully, I had awesome roommates that were incredible encouragers. But I needed some comfort that night. You know, my boss took me to lunch a couple days later, and we were to talk some things out. But, man, that was a bad, stinking day for me. It was just terrible. I did not like that night. And I needed comfort that night. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit provides that. John 14, 16, this is KJV, says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Jesus is telling the disciples, again, about the Holy Spirit who's going to come. The Holy Spirit isn't there yet, but he said, after I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to be a comforter to you. When you need comforting, the Holy Spirit can be that comforter. Okay, and here's the third thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. There's way more than this, but these are three things that I'm going to talk about tonight. And that is that he gives guidance and direction. How many of you guys, most of you guys are, or I say most, several of you are within 2 or 3 years of deciding what college you're going to go to. Okay, some of you are looking at getting jobs even now. Some of you already have jobs. Okay, some of you have already had to make big decisions in your life. I know when I was looking to go to college, I remember we were living in Tampa, and in Tampa there's a big university called USF, University of South Florida, and that's where my parents wanted me to go. They wanted me to stay home, live with them, and go to USF. I wanted to go up to Tallahassee to go to Florida State, had a little better music program, and I didn't want to live at home anymore. So I wanted to go up to Florida State. Well, the doors opened so that I went to Florida State. I didn't go to USF. And I was really good. I was happy in the moment. Also worked out well because I started school in August, and in November my parents moved to Arizona. So if I'd still been living at home, I would have had an issue. I would have either had to transfer schools in the middle of the semester or find a place to live for the rest of the semester. It would have been a huge pain. And the Holy Spirit helped guide me through that. The Holy Spirit opened the right doors and got me to where I needed to be, got me to FSU. That was the work of the Holy Spirit guiding me. A couple weeks ago, we talked about when Peter was up on the rooftop, right? Acts chapter 10, he's up on the roof. He has the dream about remember it was the snakes and the fried chicken and the bacon. Okay, that was the night I talked about bacon and fried chicken and lizards or something like that. Because he had a dream where the blanket came down from heaven and it had all four-footed animals like pigs and cows, and it had fowl, chickens and stuff, and it had lizards. The Bible says that, okay? And on that, when he's on there, right after he has the vision, in Acts chapter 10, verse 19, it says this: while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter followed the Spirit's instruction and ended up being able to share the gospel with a huge group of people and ending up learning a lesson himself about the gospel and how it's not just for Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. So the Holy Spirit was a prompter, was a director, and was a guidance system for Peter in that moment. So all of us need these things at some point. You're going to need the power to share Jesus. You're going to need boldness. You're going to need encouragement and comfort. And sometimes people cannot provide those things. Sometimes they can. Sometimes the Spirit will send people. You know, last night I had a great conversation with a good friend of mine, really encouraged me. Okay, I was feeling a little weird yesterday afternoon. And yes, last night I had a great conversation with my buddy Micah and felt awesome when I went to bed. The Holy Spirit sent him. The Holy Spirit allowed him to be an encourager to me. But sometimes even people aren't enough. Even human comfort is not enough. Even human encouragement is not enough. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. And it's guidance and direction. You know, I remember when I was trying to decide to college, our pastor, Pastor Randy Brummett, would come up to me and he'd go, God wants you to stay at USF. And he was goofing around. He was joking around. But, you know, you can't always necessarily listen to even the smartest people around you are wrong sometimes. Okay? And so even when, you know, I've got people that I go to for guidance and for advice, but even then I have to double check that with the Holy Spirit, with what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, with what the Holy Spirit is saying in me and trying to tell me. Because people can be wrong. Even the best intentioned people and even godly people can be wrong and are wrong because we're human. So those are three things that the Holy Spirit can do for us. But when the Holy Spirit comes on us, what is the initial physical evidence of the Holy Spirit? Speaking in tongues, okay? And I know for a fact some of you have experienced this. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you is at camp. Some of you, in fact, I'd say most, if not all of you, is at camp, and I've watched this happen. Some of you noticed two weeks ago when we were praying for Austin, I was praying in tongues under my breath, and you may have noticed that while Audrey was praying, that I was speaking, you know, praying my prayer language, praying in tongues, and I'm not going to get into a lot of that. Know that there are a couple of different uses or functions of speaking in tongues. One is as the initial evidence, okay, and this isn't on the notes or anything, but one is as the initial evidence of Holy Spirit filling. The second one is in a word for the church, okay? You may have been in church services where somebody spoke in tongues aloud and everybody heard it and somebody interpreted, okay? And then the third is as a personal devotional language, okay? That's what I use it for most of the time, okay? I've never given a prophecy in tongues in a sanctuary setting or anything like that. Okay? For me, it's a personal prayer language. When I don't know what to pray, I pray in tongues. And that is one of the functions. Paul says in one of his writings, I pray in tongues more than all of you. He's talking about his personal prayer language. He's talking about, you know what, when I'm in my prayer time, when it's just me and the Lord, and I've run out of stuff to say, that's when I pray in tongues, because I'm not that smart. I don't always know what to say. Okay? So that's the initial outward expression of filling with the Holy Spirit. Just out of curiosity, not to embarrass anybody, but how many of you guys have been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? You're going to raise your hand. It's okay. Okay, I know, like I said, I know a lot of you at camp. I saw that in many of you. But what does the Spirit do in us? What does the Spirit do in us? Anybody know the answer to this? What is the primary thing that the Spirit does in us? We're in Galatians. Don't put it up, Wes. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, and in verse 21 and or 20 and 21, Paul writes about all these things that the Spirit won't do, things of the flesh, and he talks about sexual immorality and lying and all these bad things. And then he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Anybody know what the fruits of the Spirit are? You did, because you're an honor star, so you probably had to learn this at some point. That's right. I'm going to take your picture down off the wall. No. Yes, I have. I've looked at all of them. You got your braces and stuff. Yeah, it's good. Nothing wrong with braces. I should have got them. My teeth are all jacked up now because I never got them. So I wish I had, but we'll have that conversation later because I've actually had this thought. But here we go. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. How many of you guys need more of these things? You know what? I need more patience. Come on. Every hand ought to be up. I've seen some of you guys when you're mad. Y'all need more patience. Trust me. So do I, and I include myself in that. How many of you guys need more joy? You have those times when, you know what? I am ticked off. I need the joy of the Lord, right? How many of you need more self-control? Right? My hand's way up. Other people need self-control. Okay, if you're pointing at somebody, you probably need it too. I know she's like, she's doing her Blake Shelton there. So self-control and patience and all these things here, these are the things that the Spirit will give to us. Now, some of you have been filled with the Spirit, but you're not exhibiting these things, okay? Some of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not always exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You say, you know what? Yeah, that's me. I'm kind of screwy on that one. And it's because I imagine, and I have been guilty of this at times too, assuming that the Holy Spirit is for special events. Okay, yeah, I'll go to camp and I'll speak in tongues all week, and I'll come back to Odessa, and that's enough of that. Or maybe you don't even mean to stop, but you just kind of let it go by the wayside. You say, you know what, man, I haven't really been in the Spirit. I haven't really been feeling that infilling, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, I'm not really showing the fruits. I'm still struggling with anger issues a lot. I'm still having trouble holding my tongue at times. Okay, I'm not patient really ever. Or I need the joy. You know, I get down a lot, and I'm not trying to be all Debbie Downer or depression, but man, I just, you know, I don't have that joy of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is an all-the-time thing. It doesn't mean you have to walk around never speaking English. But the Holy Spirit is a permanent friend, if you will, a permanent part of us, but we have to choose to exercise that. We have to choose to continue that relationship. And so tonight there's some of you that have been filled with the Spirit, but you need a refilling. You say, you know what, I haven't shown the fruits of that. I'm not doing a good job of allowing the Spirit to work in my life. I'm not relying on the Spirit when I should be. I'm trying to do it all on my own. You see, we have a relationship with Jesus, but Jesus said, the Spirit can't come till I leave. He was telling the disciples physically, as long as I'm here, the Holy Spirit won't be able to do what he needs to do. So I've got to get out of the way. That's why Jesus ascended back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, so that the Holy Spirit could come and work in us. And he said, while I'm gone physically, the Holy Spirit will be there for you. Again, you know, we got three and one there, God. So while the person of Jesus isn't here physically anymore, the Holy Spirit took his place. And so if we're walking with Jesus, we're in a relationship with God, but we're not walking with the Holy Spirit, then we're not doing a good job of that. We need to allow the Holy Spirit back in and to refill us.